you have your Bibles with you, or if you want to turn in your pew Bibles, we're at Zechariah chapter 3. So we continue our studies through the minor prophets, and particularly through as we work our way through Zechariah now. We're at Zechariah, the third chapter. And this vision and oracle will just take up the entirety of the chapter. So we'll be looking at all of Zechariah 3. Let's hear the word of our God from Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And he said unto him, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge over my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that today you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. In your mercy, Father, send forth your spirit with your word, doing its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Lord, that you would be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is proclaimed and explained, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We come to the next of Zechariah's night visions. Remember, he was seeing these visions in the night. And then this one night, God is showing him these different pictures of things. And this vision follows the same pattern. There's a vision first that he sees, and then an oracle that follows that kind of explains what the vision was. So let's look at first of what he sees. He sees Joshua, the high priest. Remember, we learned Joshua was the high priest. His grandfather was a high priest in the old temple before it was destroyed. And God had brought Joshua out of the exile in Babylon and brought him here. And he and Zerubbabel were the two key leaders. Remember, Zerubbabel was from the line of David, and he was the civil leader, as it were. And Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, he was the religious leader. Well, now in the vision, Zechariah sees Joshua. And what he might be actually seeing is a reenactment, as it were, of the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people. Now he sees him, and he says, it says, the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord. Maybe the angel of the Lord is a picture of Jesus before he came on the first Christmas, before he was incarnate. So he is there, the angel of the Lord is there, as it were, as the judge. We're seeing a courtroom scene. Joshua is standing before the judge, and there's another person standing before there. And it says, and Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now, it's in Hebrew, it says, the Satan. The word Satan just means the adversary. Okay. And in literal, in Hebrew, it says, and the Satan stood at his right hand, Sataning him, or to Satan him. In other words, it says, the adversary was there to be his adversary or to accuse him. Satan here, whether it's the personal name for Satan or the office, look at it, he is, as it were, the prosecuting attorney. He is the one bringing charges against Joshua the high priest. So we have a courtroom scene with Joshua the high priest, who represents all of Israel. Remember, on his breastplate was the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So he represents the whole nation. So it's in the person of Joshua, it's as if the whole nation is being brought in trial before the angel of the Lord. And there's Satan to bring the accusation, to bring the charges against Joshua, the high priest. And it says, Satan stood to oppose him, and the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So as Satan is accusing Joshua, he's there to be the adversary, the judge stands up, and it's interesting. Notice it says he's the Lord, not just the angel of the Lord here. It says, "The Lord said, 'The Lord rebuke you,'" showing the divinity of Christ, that he is fully God. And the first thing he does, imagine being a court case and you're the one on trial. And the first thing that happens is the judge stands up and he puts the prosecutor in his place and he rebukes the prosecuting attorney. And then he explains why he rebukes the prosecuting attorney. He says, I'm the Lord, I've chosen Israel. This is a brand plucked from the fire. Children, have you ever had a campfire? And you've got a stick and you're sticking it in there, but instead of letting it burn up, you pull it out of the fire because you want to save it, because you want to use it for later to plunk it. So it's the one stick that doesn't burn all up. It's got some burn marks on it, and it might be shorter than when you started, but now you've pulled it out of the fire. It's not firewood. It's something else. Well, what the Lord is saying, and what he's rebuking Satan, he says, "I have chosen my people. I have plucked them out of the fire." The fire was the fire of the exile. Remember, they had been in battle. I took them out of that. In other words, he's saying to Satan, if I wanted to cut off my people forever, I would have left them in the exile to die. But I've taken them out of the exile because they are my chosen people. I love them. I've placed my love on them. It's almost as if he's saying to Satan, how dare you? I brought them out of the exile. Yes, I had judged them, but I brought them out of that because they are my people. And especially Joshua, the high priest. I've plucked them out of the fire. How dare you bring a charge against my elect people? But what was the charge? What was the problem in the first place? Well, we see it in the next verse. He says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." Now remember, the high priest had all this special clothes he was supposed to wear. He had to get cleaned up before he even put them on when he'd enter into the tabernacle or into the temple. And he'd wear all his special, the beautiful clothing he had, which was for beauty and for glory. And that's how you would expect to see the high priest, dressed in his royal priestly robes and something that was beautiful, but that's not what we see here. It says Joshua was in filthy clothes. In the Hebrew, it's a word that you would use for excrement or for vomit. Children, you can think of, if you've ever changed a dirty diaper, imagine wearing that out. That's what your clothing is. That was on your clothing. If you've ever changed a baby and you get someone on your clothing, the first thing you want to do is wipe it off, right? Oh, and a baby spits up, you're saying, here, hold the baby, and they spit up on you and it's all over. You're like, this is disgusting. I want to get cleaned up. Well, that's how Joshua is dressed. The way he's dressed, his clothing is disgusting. You don't want to turn away from it. And the picture was, here is the high priest who should be holy and beautiful and glorious. And instead, he's filthy because he's covered with his own sin and the sins of the people. Remember, the priest represents the people. That's a picture of what sin looks like to God. Our world tries to make sin look beautiful and attractive and something you might want. This gives us a picture of how God sees sin. It's like a dirty diaper where someone threw up on you. It's disgusting. And that's how we see Joshua. Now, that's a problem, isn't it? Joshua is in court, and what is the adversary probably saying? Look at this high priest. He's filthy. Look at all the sins he's covered with. God, you're holy. How could Joshua, the high priest, stand in your presence? You're the holy God who can't look at sin. And this man is filthy in his sin. And he's the high priest, which means your people are filthy in their sin. It says, "Then he answered," he, the angel of the Lord, "and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And he said to him, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes.'" So what does the judge say? He says to Joshua, he says, take the dirty clothes, this filthy clothes, take them off of Joshua and put the clean clothes back on him. Here's a picture of God cleansing Joshua from his sin. The clothes were filthy, they were dirty. It was the picture of the sin of Joshua and of the people. And now God does the work. He doesn't tell Joshua, Joshua, you go clean yourself up. You make yourself presentable to be here. He doesn't say that. God does the work for Joshua. He takes away Joshua's filthy clothes. And he takes beautiful, rich clothes. And he clothes Joshua with them. And then when Zechariah sees this, Zechariah gets so excited about what he's seeing that Zechariah jumps into the vision and speaks. And he says, I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. That's what they would wear, like a crown. And the high priest would wear a turban with the sign saying holiness to the Lord upon it. So Zechariah immediately says, finish the job. He's cleaned up. Put a clean turban on his head. And it says, so they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So now Joshua is restored. He's now clean. He's now in his beautiful garments. He could stand before God. And now the Lord speaks to him. And he says, then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. So you see, what happens is, Joshua is brought into court. This is the vision. He's brought into court. He is filthy. He's guilty, objectively. He is filthy, but God does not condemn him. Satan stands to bring the charge, and God rebukes Satan and says, no, I've elected this one. I've brought him out of the exile. I've brought him out of the fire of judgment. And then God, by a sovereign act, he cleans Joshua up, reclothes him, puts the crown on his head, and then restores him the office. And that's what he means at that last part. It says, if you'll walk before me, you'll have access among these. You're totally restored. You're back to being who you were meant to be. You couldn't fulfill that before because of your filthiness. But I have restored you. And Joshua is no longer condemned, even though Satan was there to condemn him. God has forgiven him. Joshua is cleansed, and he's recommissioned. So the charge against Joshua, he's defiled. What's God's defense? He says, yes, but he's my elect. And because he is my elect one, he's my chosen one, I will clean him and I will forgive him. I will restore him. Now there comes an oracle that now the Lord speaks that gives a little bit of hint of how can God do this? Because the question in mind would be, technically, Satan was in the right, wasn't he? Because Joshua was filthy. He was covered in filth. How could God just let him go? How could God just forgive somebody who was covered in their sin and still be a just judge? And we start to see that in the oracle. It says, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. He says, Joshua, listen up. You and all the other priests who work with you. He's like, you don't represent yourself. You are a sign of something greater than you. In other words, the priesthood, from the high priesthood down, represents something that's more important than them. He says, for behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now, he takes two words that have been used by earlier prophets, especially Isaiah and Jeremiah, to point to something greater that God was going to do. He says, Joshua, you and the rest of the priests, you in and of yourself, you are filthy. How is it that God can forgive you and can forgive the people? He's like, you point to something greater. Your ministry as the priest, when you bring in the animals to be sacrificed, when you do all these things, you point to my servant, the branch. Isaiah 40 and going forward from there for a number of chapters called the servant. So it's about the servant that God would send. One of them we read when we read it every few months. We read from Isaiah 53, the servant who, remember, we all like sheep have gone astray and he laid on him the iniquities of us all. And he talks about this servant that would come. That's a picture of the Messiah to come who would give himself for the people. This idea of the branch, we see it in the older prophets as well. Jeremiah speaks of it. Isaiah speaks of a root coming out of the stump of David, as it were, or a root coming out of Jesse. Remember, Jesse was David's father. Talking about great David's greater son who would come and would be the Redeemer. So he takes two messianic titles, the servant and the branch, and says the priesthood points to that. And it's because of that one, the Messiah that would come, that God, the great judge, could forgive his people even though they were guilty. And then he goes on, and you know, he brings in other Old Testament pictures here. He turns, says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land on that day." So as Joshua and the priest serve as a picture of a type of the branch, the servant. The branch, the servant, is the Messiah, the Christ. What is this stone? It's like, well, there's a couple options. It could have been the foundation stone. It could have been the capstone, the stone you put on the top when everything's completed. It could be the stone that's put on the turban. Remember, put a clean turban on it. So it could be an emerald. It says it has seven facets on it, or seven faces. It's in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, it actually says there's seven springs. It seems to be bringing a lot of things together. For one, when we think of a stone with springs, you think of Moses in the wilderness. Remember, he strikes the stone and water comes out of the stone to provide for the people of Israel. It could be that picture of Jesus being the stone that is struck and then cleanses the people. In the ancient Near East, when they would build a building, especially an important building like a temple, they would have a capstone on top and it would write inscriptions upon it. And it may very well be that. That's probably the most likely, because remember, what's in the background of the book of Zechariah? They're rebuilding the temple, and they're not done with it yet. We don't know what the inscription is. But see, all these things are tied in. This stone is tied to what God is going to do for his people. And the seven, if you're talking about the seven eyes again, the seven eyes can be the springs of the stone, the water's coming out, or it can just refer to the seven eyes of God or the seven spirits. Right? You see this in the book of Revelation, other, which just means the idea that God sees all things. Says God is looking upon the stone. He sees it at all times with the idea that he also protects it. But this stone, because of this stone, who is also the branch and the servant, says the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of the land on that one day. So don't get too confused. I mean, the stone could get a little confusing because there's a lot of things from the Old Testament could tie to. The servant is the branch. The servant and the branch look to the stone. In the day of whatever the stone is or does, whatever it represents, in the end, it brings apart the forgiveness of God's people. In one day, through this stone, the iniquity of the people is cleansed. Okay. Which looks at, there's one day that is coming in which the Messiah will take care of the people's iniquity. That's the basic point that's being made there. And what's the result of that? We have in the last verse. He says, in that day, the day when the branch, the servant, the stone, takes away the iniquity of God's people by whatever he's going to do in the future, when he does that, he says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, we've seen this language before in the Minor Prophets. It's this idea of you're living at peace now. You could sit under your vine and your fig tree. You don't have to worry about armies coming in and attacking you. In the context, you don't have to worry about someone coming and hauling you off to jail or hauling you off to a trial where you'll be condemned. You will be at peace. There's a sense in which it's almost this idea of, can we call it agricultural eschatology, which means in the end, it's looking at a renewed Garden of Eden and where the people live before God at peace. They're no longer at war with God and they're safe. So here in the oracle, Joshua and the priest serve as types or a picture of the coming servant, the branch. The branch is the Messiah, the Christ. The servant and the branch are the Messiah, the Christ. We know that from Isaiah and from Jeremiah. The stone is either Christ or the kingdom of Christ. It's probably in this one, the foundation stone that would be laid. And what is the significance? What does the branch or the servant or the stone do? It brings about the forgiveness of the people of God, removing the iniquity of the land, removing the iniquity, the sin of the people. That'll be done in one day, which results in peace for the people of God. Okay? So we have the vision, Joshua on trial, and God cleanses him from his sin. He's not guilty anymore. He's cleansed from his sin. He's clothed in righteousness and crowned. He's restored to ministry. The oracle says, how can a righteous God do that? Because there's this person, the servant, the branch, the stone, who will cleanse the people so they will be clean. so God could justly declare them not guilty. Now, when does this happen? Well, the fulfillment is found in the greater Joshua. When the New Testament was written, it's written in Greek. The Greek form of the name Joshua is Yeshua, or Jesus. When Mary is told you'll give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from the sins, the angel probably didn't say, call him Jesus. He's probably speaking to her in either Hebrew or Aramaic. Jesus' Hebrew name is Joshua. Joshua the high priest. Jesus, who is Joshua, our great high priest. The high priest, we're told, who's of the order of Melchizedek, not of Abraham. A priest king. The branch, he's from the line of David. He's the one who is the branch, the servant. That day, he says, the servant, the branch comes. On that day, what is that day? Probably you're focusing on Good Friday. The day when the servant of God, the branch from the tree of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Joshua, the great high priest, now he comes, and he doesn't enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. He goes into the heavenly Holy of Holies, the true sanctuary of God. And he presents not the blood of bulls and rams and goats like the other priests who are a picture of him. He presents his own blood given on the cross before his heavenly Father. Jesus, as the greater Joshua, isn't acquitted. He's not saying, okay, well, look, he's covered in filth, but I'll cleanse him. When Jesus is on the cross, the Father sees Jesus as the great high priest covered in our filth. And instead of forgiving him, God pours out his wrath upon him. So all of our filth, all of our guilt, all of our shame is punished in Jesus, the branch. But because Jesus knew no sin himself, when he is struck, like Moses' rock that is struck, the streams of water flow out to cleanse the people of God. And it's as it were in the heavenly courtroom, as Satan accuses the people of God in the person of Jesus, the high priest, God rebukes Satan. Says, these are my elect people. These are my chosen ones, a branch pulled out of the fire. And he clothes us now, not with priestly garments, but he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. He removes our filth, our guilt, our shame, and he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Restores the people of God to what we're supposed to be, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to serve the Lord and to live at peace with him, and ultimately brought into the new Eden, the new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. So this oracle and this vision are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. Remember, his name is Joshua, the great high priest, Jesus, the branch. On the basis of the completed work of Christ, God now is able to forgive his people and give them peace and restore them. In other words, what we see here in Zechariah chapter 3 is the gospel according to Zechariah. It's the gospel in picture form that Zechariah sees played out before him through Joshua the high priest, that is fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean for us? Well, you, like Joshua, stand before God filthy in your sin. Now, you might think, I'm a beautiful person. Everybody loves me. People look at me because I'm so beautiful. Like, that's what we want to present to people, right? But how do you look before God? You might, in your self-righteousness, think you're all cleaned up, you're something, you're a good person, you're not like these other people who are terrible sinners. But how do you look before God? You stand before God in your sin, covered, as it were, wearing a dirty diaper with vomit on it. That's what you look like before God. It's a sickening thing, something nobody wanted to look at. That's what God sees of your sin. And you stand before him. And Satan, the adversary, stands there ready to pounce and say, look at this person, look what they've done. And you stand before God and you know both your own guilt and your own shame. And there's no answer. Remember, Joshua doesn't say anything. When he's on court, he doesn't say, wait a minute, this isn't true. Or I'm not as dirty as it could be. I mean, you should have seen me yesterday before I started cleaning. He doesn't say anything. He knows he's guilty and you know you're guilty. And you bear your guilt and your shame. And sometimes it's almost unbearable. There's sometimes that the truth of it comes through and you see how much you stink and how filthy you are in your sin. And what is your hope? Well, your hope is that in Jesus, you've come to him in repentance and faith. And what happens? That when Satan brings the accusation against you, the Lord Jesus says the same thing that he said in the vision. He rebukes Satan. He says, this one is one of my chosen ones. This is one who I've plucked out of the fire of judgment. I've chosen them so they won't be judged. And then what does God do for you when you've come to him in Christ? He takes away your filthy sin. He put that on Jesus on the cross. And he takes Jesus' righteousness and he clothes you with it. And not only does he clothe you with it, but then he gives you a crown and places it upon your head. Right? In Romans 8, Paul speaks about this. Those who were chosen are called. Those who were called are justified. Those who are justified are glorified. They receive the crown of glory. And that's what God does for you in the judgment scene. Because of what Jesus, your high priest, has done for you. When you stand before the court of heaven, on yourself filthy in your sin, guilty. But he removes your filthy clothes and he clothes you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he restores you to your position as priests and kings in the kingdom of God. And he brings you into his kingdom of peace. Peace with God, first of all. Peace in your own conscience. Peace with your neighbors. And you look to that final consummation of the kingdom. This is the gospel. You need to see yourself as Joshua in your sin before a holy God. You can't stand. With a prosecuting attorney that knows everything you've ever done, he knows all your sins. He knows you're guilty. Say, well, my only hope, I need a better attorney than the one that's prosecuting me. I need the Lord Jesus Christ, who we're told in 1 John, he is our advocate with the Father, our defense attorney. And he takes our filthy sins upon himself and suffers the penalty of it, satisfying God's righteousness. And then he gives us his righteousness, so we could stand before God. That's our only hope. And some of you need to know that today. Some of you may have lived in, you may have been in church your whole life, but you realize your own guilt and shame. You realize that outside of Christ, you can't stand before a holy God. You're filthy in your sin. You realize this is your only hope, is to run to Jesus, giving him your mind, your will, your affections, submitting them to him, embracing him by faith, and entrusting, not in what you do to clean yourself up, trusting that he has done the work pictured here, that when you're united to Christ by faith, he has truly removed all of your guilt and your shame. You no longer bear that. You don't have to bear that the rest of your life. And you cannot bear that before his court on the last day. But he says, I will freely remove that from you. And I will clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. Place a crown on your head and restore you. That is the gospel. That's the gift he offers to each one of you. It is our only hope in life and in death. Is that what was done for Joshua is done for each of us in Christ. Through our great high priest, the greater Joshua, the branch, the servant spoken here. And if you have done that, if you have come to Christ, know your guilt and shame is gone. Oh, you might remember it from time to time. You might keep remembering, I know the things I've done. We don't have a mind eraser. You can't take that away. But what you need to remind yourself of is, but Christ has dealt with my problem. That I am no longer in my guilt and shame. He's clothed me in his righteousness, and I trust that. And then, same being forgiven by Christ and made holy, now I'm called like Joshua was called. He says, walk in my ways and keep my commandments. I've restored you to holiness. Now act that way. Stop living in your filth and in your guilt and in your shame. Go forth now and live a godly life. because I've restored you to be kings and priests in my kingdom. Live like that now. In Zechariah 3, we see the gospel according to Zechariah. That God, by his sovereign grace alone, on the basis of the work of Christ, the branch, the servant, the stone, saves his people from their sins, cleanses their iniquity, takes away their guilt and their shame, restores them to the position they were meant to be. May that be a picture not just of Joshua. May that be a picture of each one of you as you hide your lives in Christ and know the joy of being delivered from your guilt and your shame and your filth, being restored as sons and daughters of the living God, as a nation of priests and kings to walk before him in holiness all of your days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us. For were we to stand before the judgment throne, Joshua-like, we would be silent. There'd be nothing we could say, because we would stand truly in the filth of our own guilt and sin. Our only hope is that at that last day, Lord, you will rebuke Satan and his charges against us, pointing to the fact that our guilt and shame has been taken away. It was all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid for our sin and our guilt upon the cross. And that he has clothed us with his own righteousness and made us beautiful in his sight. And you accept us for Jesus' sake. Father, may we rest in that. Father, those who are here who labor under such guilt and shame when they think of all the things that they've done that they're so ashamed of in their lives, may they recognize you have taken away their guilt and shame in the person of Jesus. And you have clothed them in your righteousness, and they are restored, no longer having to live lives under guilt and shame, but rejoicing, serving you, and knowing your peace. Father, may that be true of each one of us. In your wondrous name we pray.